Isaiah chapter 37. We're only going to do 20 verses, 20 or 21 verses, I don't know, 21 and a half verses, something like that. Again, the setup, at 709 BC, we got a serious problem in Jerusalem. Israel is already gone. Gone, meaning the Assyrians have come in and taken them away. The ones they did, the Israelites they didn't kill, they took the rest in captivity. And Assyria has just been ravaging the land like locusts. And so now, after having taken many cities in Judah, now here they are on the capital. They're on God's, right there in God's city, Jerusalem. And they've besieged it. So there is the enemy. He surrounded Jerusalem, and he has claimed victory. He says, you know, give up because we have already won. And he brings up, talking about the enemy, they've got the Rabshakeh, the commander of that army, hurling insults at the leaders of Jerusalem. And so as they're hurling these insults, many of the things they're saying are true. Many of the things they're saying are lies. And it's just like our enemy. You know, he goes and destroys so many people. Then he comes around and pretty soon we're surrounded. And he's throwing lies at us, or worse yet, throwing the truth at us. And remembering that he gets in your head. That's where our spiritual battle is fought, in our minds. Remember that. Because so many Christians have been rendered useless by the things they think. Because of the things the enemy is just getting in their heads. And so now they are broken down, discouraged, confused, beat up, just like you and I can get. You know, we're doing the best we can. We're in the Word, we're praying. Maybe we messed up here a little. Maybe we messed up a lot there. But there's the enemy. What are we going to do? And that's what this, we're going to look at the first 20 verses tonight. And then we'll finish it next week. But here's your lesson. What do we do in cases like this? This is a great chapter. And so it was. When King Hezekiah heard it, and that is the threats coming from Rabshakeh. And when King Hezekiah heard it, that he tore his clothes, covered himself with sackcloth, and went into the house of the Lord. Okay, the whole sackcloth thing and the tearing of the clothes, it speaks of grieving and mourning. That's what you do in these cases. He is broken, he is scared, and he is afraid right now that they have lost everything. Now, the first step, because you and I have been in situations where the enemy has nearly convinced us that he has won, the first step in getting things taken care of, Hezekiah does it, brokenness over the situation. Now, understand, brokenness is what God has been going for all along anyway for every one of us. You see, if we weren't broken, we wouldn't think we needed to be fixed. And so we wouldn't come to the Lord. If we're not broken, how can God use us at all anyway, since we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and the treasure don't come out except through the cracks of that earthen vessel? It just doesn't come out except through brokenness. This brokenness caused Hezekiah to go into the house of the Lord to seek God. Don't forget what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, right? Verses 3 and 4. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Amen. So if you're bummed, if you're beat up, hey, you're blessed. Go to the Lord with it. God's going to use it. Now, he went into the temple, but understand that when he went into the house of the Lord, He only went as far as he could or was allowed by the law to go in. I say that because there was another guy who went into the temple. He went into the holiest of all. You're not supposed to do that unless you're a priest. That was King Uzziah. And so, he got in a lot of trouble for that. 2 Chronicles chapter 26 tells us King Uzziah just went in there to lift up some prayers. And the priest tried to stop him, and he stretched out his hand and noticed it was all leprous, and he had leprosy all over him. And so Uzziah really blew it, and Hezekiah knew that place, that holiest of all, was for the priest alone. And so we know that Hezekiah did not cross a line that he was not supposed to cross, but he got as close as he possibly could. We know that he went into, again, not the holiest of all, but went as far into the temple as he could get. And he goes there into this, the house of the Lord, where there is no gold. What? This temple had been stripped bare of its gold and silver. Why? Hezekiah. Don't you remember at the beginning of this, for those of you who don't remember, when Assyria was about ready to pounce, the threats started to come, Hezekiah said, oh, tell you, no, just take the gold. If you take the gold, will you leave us alone? And he had the temple stripped of all of its gold and silver. And he gave it to the king of Assyria. And what now does the enemy want when you give in to him in any way like that? More.
That's right.
And so what happens, he comes, and so now here we've got Assyria bearing down, the threats are coming, and really Rabshakeh is saying, stand by. It's over. You've lost. The next thing is the body count. That's all. And so now what happens? Hezekiah goes to the temple that he himself stripped bare to ask for help. How humiliating. How absolutely humiliating for Hezekiah, because he had done this. But he also knew that this was the only place where he was going to get any help. He knew that this was the only place where he could possibly be saved. It's like returning to that loved one who bore the scars of your abuse. For you and me, it's coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. We come in humility and we come with shame sometimes. But this is where we need to come. We go to the Lord, say, I need your help. And while we're asking, we see the scars that we've inflicted on him. Oh, praise God for Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13, boldly come to the throne of grace in time of need. Yeah, we can boldly come to the throne of grace in time of need. But understand, every time we boldly come to that throne of grace, the scars are the ones that we inflicted on him. And that's some kind of love that he has for us. And so here, Hezekiah, broken in every way, had to be even just embarrassed to be on his face in that temple that didn't look the way it was supposed to, because he ruined it. Verse 2, then he sent Eliakim, who was over the household, Shebna the scribe, and elders of the priests, covered with sackcloth, to Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amos. So now he's sending them to Isaiah. As he is speaking to God, he also wants to hear from God, but also we're going to see that they want Isaiah to pray because Isaiah is a prophet. And so they're just seeking more from the Lord. In verse 3, and they said to him, thus says Hezekiah, this day is a day of trouble and rebuke and blasphemy. For the children have come to birth, but there is no strength to bring them forth. The picture he's giving is that of pure desperation. It's a desperate situation in those days. We have hospitals and drugs and all kinds of things now. Desperate situation in those days for a lady to come to her labor pains and the baby won't come out, what that usually means is the death of the baby and the mother. And so they're painting the worst possible picture. Well, and understand, it looks like the worst possible picture. It's a horrible situation. And so verse 4, it may be that the Lord your God will hear the words of the Rabshakeh, whom his master, the king of Assyria, has sent to reproach the living God, and will rebuke the words which the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, lift up your prayer for the remnant that is left. So they're coming, saying, please pray for us, because maybe, just maybe, as a little spark of faith on their part, praise God for the sparks we have left, huh? Maybe God's heard what they're saying. We're hoping that God's heard and that God will respond. And this remnant means that that so many have died already all over Judah, or had been taken away, or we know that Israel had already been taken away. Not very many of them were left. Oh God, pray for what we have left. And so here they come to Isaiah. Now we know that Hezekiah is already praying. He's gone to the house of the Lord. You know he's confessed every bit of his fault in this. But then he got some guys, go get Isaiah, go talk to him, go ask him to pray for us. And they're getting prayer wherever they can, just as it is with you and me. We're going through it. You're going through it. Don't be so prideful to say, I don't want to bother the church with this one. No, that's what we're for. We're to bear one another's burdens. That's a command in Scripture. And it does not bother those who love you. And so, you know, you're dealing with it. Don't pray on your own. Why don't you grab a brother or sister? Say, can you please pray for me? Get it done. And so, where am I? Verse 5? Sure. So the servants of the king of Hezekiah came to Isaiah, and Isaiah said to them, thus you shall say to your master. All right, here's Isaiah's response. Thus says the Lord. All right, this is coming from God now. Do not be afraid of the words which you have heard, with which the servants of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me. Surely I will send a spirit. No, let's stop there for a second. Do not be afraid. First words from God. Don't be scared. You know, whenever God or an angel, look throughout the scriptures, it's fun. Whenever God or an angel says, don't be afraid, that means that the hearer is afraid. They're usually in a situation where the only one I can think of is, I think, is in Acts chapter 17 or 18, where everything was going great for Paul that day, and Jesus shows up and says, hey, Paul, what? Don't be scared. Oh no. You know, that's the time. You know, don't say that to somebody when everything's going fine. But everything was not going well for Hezekiah, and for every other case in Scripture, things are not going well. God shows up or an angel shows up, don't be afraid. Says it because they are afraid, but they don't need to be. You see, God is saying to Hezekiah, I know you're scared, but you don't need to be. These are the words I hear from God all the time, because I'm as fearful as y'all. Maybe more so. And the Lord comforts me with his word, with his spirit. And he says, hey, you don't need to be scared. You don't need to be. That's awesome. Notice he says, don't be afraid what you've heard. You know, these guys, the way they blaspheme me, God talking. God takes it personally. You know, when anybody comes against you for your faith in the Lord, God hears it. And we just got to remember that they have blasphemed God. Any attack on a child of God is an attack on God himself. Just as we know from Paul's testimony in Acts chapter 9, Jesus asks Saul a question, you know, why are you persecuting me? That's good to know. it's good to know that for every beating you take, the Lord is right alongside you, taking that beating with you. I can't remember where I had read this, but it struck me as a guy who knew his God. There's a story from during Hitler's nonsense and idiocy when the Jews were being taken and put in the death camps, and there was one Jew that they had thrown in his own filth and were beating him and rolling him around in it. And they said to him, "Where is your God now?" And the man said, "He's rolling around here with me." Do we know that? Do we know that? Well, even if we don't, it's still true. He is there. He is with you. He takes it personally. And so, verse 7, "Surely I will send a spirit upon him, and he shall hear a rumor and return to his own land, and I will cause him to fall by the sword in his own land." Wow. That's a pretty off-the-wall statement. Now, some people think that God is talking about Rabshakeh, the guy, you know, with the big mouth on the wall. But I believe he's talking about Sennacherib, the king of Assyria. And the reason is because we have a specific fulfillment at the end of this chapter. At the end of this chapter, verses 37 and 38. Now, what's funny, what I find funny here, you may not think it's funny, I think it's great, is that while the spiritual battle is played out in our minds, where the enemy starts messing with you, remember, we talked about this last week. It's like, you know, somebody looks at you funny, and you say, like, "What did that mean? I know what he's thinking." No, you don't. And pretty soon, you got all kinds of gnarly scenarios all heaped up in your mind. That's the enemy hard at work in your mind, making you useless. But you know what's funny? Here's God. He says, "Hey, enemy wants to play mind games with you? I'll play mind games with him. I'm going to get in his head. I'm going to mess with his head. He's going to hear a rumor. He's going to run. He's going to go, and what's going to happen? They'll kill him." That's awesome. But he does it in his mind. The spirit upon him. He'll hear a rumor. That's awesome. God's great. In verse 8, "Then the Rabshakeh returned and found the king of Assyria warring against Libnah, for he heard that he had departed from Lachish." Now, this, some people say it was Rabshakeh that was being spoken of and that this is the fulfillment of it, but we don't hear about Rabshakeh's death in any of this. And besides, keep going. "And the king heard concerning Tirhakah," is that how you say that? "King of Ethiopia, he has come out to make war with you." Now, the king has heard this. Now, you can piece all of this together if you read the Jewish historian Josephus. He says that the Ethiopians at this point were helping the Egyptians, helping Judah. And so what we have on our hands here is, as far as the king of Assyria is concerned, we have a world war that he started. And so he's got some other fronts he's got to deal with in this war. And so, let's read the rest of verse 9. When he heard it, he sent messengers to Hezekiah. So the king is hearing that the Ethiopians are getting involved, and he's got to go mess with them. So after hearing that, now he's going to send a message to Hezekiah. So Sennacherib is spread thin by all of his wars. And I really believe what's going on here You can disagree, that's okay. You can be wrong all you want. But I think he's going for a quick surrender. That's what he's saying. Oh, what do you mean the Ethiopians are coming this way? I've got to go over here and deal with the Ethiopians. And so now I've got to try to get Hezekiah. I'll send messengers to Hezekiah to go for a quick surrender for them so I don't have to fight them because I'm busy fighting Ethiopians. So we got to go for the surrender. That's what we got to do. That's our best plan of attack. So now he's going to attempt to scare Hezekiah again. Says, thus you shall speak to Hezekiah, king of Judah, saying, do not let your God in whom you trust deceive you, saying, Jerusalem shall not be given into the hand of the king of Syria. Look, you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all lands by utterly destroying them, and shall you be delivered? Have the gods of the nations delivered those whom my fathers have destroyed, Gozan and Haran and Rezeph and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? Yeah, where are those kings? So he's trying to send the scary letter again. And we've kind of heard this stuff before. Didn't we hear this in the last chapter from Rabshakeh? Well, let me tell you something. Remember, Hezekiah has set out to do the right thing. He has finally broken in the house of God that he had gutted. He's sending people to Isaiah, getting prayer. We are now going to give all of this to God Almighty. We are broken. We're doing the right thing. What is the enemy going to do when we do the right thing? Well, he's going to do more of the same. We so often, you know, I do, and I've heard your stories. You do too. You know, you're getting beat up, and finally, you're really praying. No, I'm really praying. I'm dead serious about my prayer now. And what happens after you get dead serious about your prayer? Nothing. The enemy's still attacking you. And you say, I prayed. I did the right thing. I did the baby steps. Come on. I'm doing the right stuff. Well, when we do that, the enemy will still press in. He will still push the exact same lies that you had heard before from him. He will push the exact same buttons on you that you have made available to him. You know, well, these buttons are for Satan. Here, I let him push these. This is where I allow Satan to take control of my life. Most of the other stuff, it's God's, but I let him push these buttons. He'll push those same buttons. He knows which ones are available. And here's the other thing, gang. The enemy knows when he's about to lose. And he is no gracious loser. I think about when Jesus approached demoniacs. What would happen? Well, you get it from Mark chapter 9, verse 20, then they brought him, the demoniac, to Jesus. And when he saw him, when the demoniac saw Jesus, immediately the spirit convulsed him and he fell on the ground and wallowed, foaming at the mouth. So when, you know, they brought the guy and he was doing okay, maybe just, you know, a little glassy-eyed or whatever, bring him to Jesus. As soon as he was in the presence of Christ, he flipped out. And in Mark chapter 9, verses 25 and 26, when Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, deaf and dumb spirit, I command you, come out of him and enter him no more. Then the spirit cried out, convulsed him greatly, and came out of him. The enemy taking one last swing. He's a loser. I think about just this world. I think Satan's convulsing this world for one last time, because Jesus is near. Amen. Look at this world. I mean, it's incredible how messed up this place is. So what I'm saying here, and I hope we can understand, I can say this simply. You have trouble? Go to the Lord in prayer. But before it gets better, it may get worse. be prepared for that. Now, I'm just thinking about, now let's get into to Sennacherib's head. He is trying to be merciful. I mean, truly believing that there is no defense against him. And so he's encouraging Judah to surrender so that there's less bloodshed. Like, hey, you guys, you just better surrender. Come on, I don't want to make this ugly. Either that's the way he is, or he is afraid of the God of Israel. He has suddenly become afraid. I go for scenario number two. I really think that. And that's why he's saying, oh, you think your God's going to do it? I mean, it's sort of like a bad guy comes up to you and he's about ready to pummel you. And then you just reach over here and grab your baseball bat. And he says to you, oh, you think that baseball bat's going to save you now? And you think, well, I don't know, but let's give it a try. And then the guy's like, okay, I'm sorry, dude. And that's really what the enemy is doing. So, all right, where are we? Verse 14. Hezekiah received the letter. Okay, that's what it all said in the letter. Hey, you're not going to get through this. I beat up everybody. You're next, all that. And Hezekiah received the letter from the hand of messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. What a beautiful scene. Remember, any threat or attack against any of God's kids is an attack against God himself. And we know that God knows that. And here we see that Hezekiah knows that. I mean, but do we really know that? Do we really, really know that? Do we really know that every difficulty in our life is God's difficulty? 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Casting all your care. Casting all your care on him, for he cares for you. I don't know, maybe in some other translation it says, casting some of your care on him because he cares for you sometimes. I don't know. But let me do some explaining here. Casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you, even if you are the one who caused the difficulty. That's the hard one. We're teaching this, going through 1 Kings, and I was thinking, 2 Kings. It was 2 Kings, by the way. Going through that, and I was thinking about how, you know, all of the things that you and I have against us, like what about your bills? You got some financial problem. You got bills. And you got the bad guys calling you. You know, and they're talking to you on the phone, same way Rabshakeh does. Don't think we won't kill you. We've killed everybody else who owes us, you know. And you are the one who caused this by your foolishness, your stupidity, because you are no good with money. You're lousy with it. You know it. You should have paid the bills, but instead, you bought another whatever, you know. Well, remember, Hezekiah walked into the temple that he had gutted and spread the letter before God. How about we spread our bills out before God? Right. Say, Lord, I caused this. But I know that I've also made this your problem. Will you take care of this for me? Or a nasty letter. You ever get a nasty letter? Oh, wait, no, you're not pastors. You don't get those. I haven't got a dirty letter in a long time. Go ahead, write something so I can feel like I'm still alive. But But, you know, it's amazing the kind of the letters that you can get. Of course, they don't sign them. But anyway, you know, maybe there could be some kind of truth to some of the foolish things people write. Maybe, whatever. But you know what? That horrible letter that you get from somebody, some horrible email that was sent to you telling you how wicked you are or whatever, you know what? That's God's email. That's His. I mean, that's what, you know, Hezekiah went in, he saw that letter. His life's already, he's already got his clothes torn. He's wearing the sackcloth. He's on his face. These guys went and they get this, now he's got a letter for Hezekiah, you know. And he comes over and he opens it up and reads it. It's like, wait a minute, why are things getting worse? I'm doing the right thing. And then he said, oh, wait a minute, this isn't even for me. And he says, God, you got some mail today. It's God's mail. Him. It's His. He's the only one who can handle that anyway. Remember that Jesus paid the penalty for our sins. Regardless, if we caused the problem we have to understand that only sinners can repent. I mean, you know, this isn't a club for good people. This is, we are sinners, and every problem we have, again, we could have caused it. We approached God based upon His goodness. We cannot possibly ever approach God because we've been good anyway. In Luke chapter 18, as Jesus even speaks of the Pharisee, the tax collector, going to the temple to pray, the Pharisee stood up and prayed about himself. I thank you that I'm not like other men. Goes through the whole thing. You know, I fast twice a week. I give a tenth of all I get. I'm glad I'm not like those guys over there. You know, I can't believe they let him in the building. Meanwhile, the tax collector over there, you know, he wouldn't even lift up his head. He beat his breast. He said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went home justified before the Lord, and the other man did not. Because whoever exalts himself will be humbled, but he who humbles himself will be exalted. And so here is a man who knows he's a sinner. He knows he's a blow it. He knows the tax collector, come on, he has ripped off plenty of people in his life. The only thing he can do is beg for mercy. Everything, every person, should I say, every person, that's all we can ever do with God is to beg for mercy. But He's merciful. And when we come to Him with that approach, He's going to act. We come to Him not because we are good. We come to Him because He is good. Amen. And we need Him. So, bring the enemy's threats. Bring your sins. Bring your difficulties and lay it before the cross. Colossians 2, 14 and 15. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, He made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. So that is where the enemy will be defeated in our lives, at the cross. But we got to bring all of it to Him. Bring all of it to Him. Okay, so here it is. He spreads the letter before the Lord, and then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. And here is the prayer. This is an awesome prayer. O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, You are God, You alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, You have made heaven and earth. Incline Your ear, O Lord, and hear. Open Your eyes, O Lord, and see, and hear all the words of Sennacherib, which He has sent to reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire, for they were not gods, but the work of men's hands, wood and stone. Therefore, they destroyed them. Now, therefore, O Lord, our God, save us from His hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that You are the Lord, You alone. This is another great model for prayer, because he begins with praise and truth about God. Telling God who he is. He is the Lord of hosts. That is Lord of armies. The angels, they call him hosts, but also Lord of armies. I think it's interesting he starts that way. Maybe it's a little hint. Could you send an army? You are Lord of armies. You are Lord of all hosts. And we know that, well, legions and legions of angels that he has at his disposal on our behalf. God of Israel, one who dwells between the cherubim. Dwelling between the cherubim, that was obviously given to the Jews by the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, because there on that lid, you saw the movie, right? That's and the angels with their wings spread over the mercy seat, that being a picture of the throne of God. And it told the Israelites the fact that in heaven, God sits on his throne and the angels are all around him. And so as Hezekiah says, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you who are in heaven, you who are in control of all this, and there are the angels worshiping you. You're God, you alone, you're the only God. You made the universe. You made earth. You made all things. Okay, this is a great way to start a prayer, just telling God who he is, not because he doesn't remember, not because he's an egomaniac who needs to hear good things about himself, but because we need to hear it. When we praise God, we remember whom we are addressing. We know who we're addressing. A lot of times we just, you know, of course, when you're in a pinch and people are chasing you, you know, you can just cry out, save me, God, and that's a good enough prayer. But like Peter's when he was sinking, you know, save me, Lord. You know, he didn't start with praise. Oh, Jesus, you made the heavens and the earth. No, he was kind of in a fix. But when you have that time to pray, begin with praise so that you remember as you say, oh, God, who created heavens and the earth. Immediately you're going, wow, you created the heavens and the earth. You know that if he can do that, he can do anything. If we bypass praise, then I think we get weak in our knowledge of who he is. Even in Luke chapter 11, as the disciples had been watching Jesus for a while, and finally they just said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. Teach us to pray. And the beginning of it is the famous prayer, of course, our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. You're holy. Your character is holy. That's what that means. And so we start with addressing our Father and his holiness and his greatness. Notice there now in verse 17, here comes the request. Oh God, please hear and please see. Notice us. Pay attention. What does he want him to see? Well, naturally, all of the things that Sennacherib is saying and doing and all the reproach against God. You know, good news. God does see and he hears. And you know what God says to all of this? Just what we know of God. It's in Psalm 2, verses 2 through 4. It says this, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together, against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in pieces and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Whenever a nation, a whole nation, begins to come against, as we see right now, as Iran's bearing down on Israel, you know, and these nations want to come against Israel, God just like, you're kidding me, right? You've got to be kidding me. And I know this is always my time to bring up my favorite subject, yapping dogs. Every country that comes against God and or his people is like one of those little yapping dogs. One of those yappers. You knock on your friend's door and you hear it through the door. They open the door, and there's this little thing, right? And he's... and he thinks he's so tough. And all I'm thinking, I could punt you. And it wouldn't be a problem. Little dogs, aerodynamic as anything. But you see, it's just ridiculous. You look at this little dog. You're doing that. He's just like, you just got to be kidding me. Just get out of here. You ever do this to a little dog? You ever do this? And the dog goes, but sure enough, he comes right back. I wasn't scared. Little dogs, useless little things. I know some of you are leaving the church now, whatever. My point is that it's ridiculous for any nation to believe that he can fight against the will of God.
Amen.
It's just ridiculous. And it says here in the Psalm, God's up there going, that's funny. That's how God responds. This is so nothing to God. Now we say, oh, how can you laugh at this when it's all coming down on me? But it's not coming down on you. The enemy's trying to scare you. God's got it under control. God's going to win. God wins. I always have to remind myself, and I remind y'all sometimes, you're going through a battle, you're going through, but yeah, I'm going through a battle. Hey, God wins.
Amen.
God wins. That's all there is to it. So he sees, he hears. The good news is that Matthew chapter 6, verse 8 tells us that he knows what we need before we even ask him. That's good news. But then why do we bring it all to him then? If he knows, and he does see, he does hear, he knows what's going on, he knows who he is, he knows all of these things, then why is it so important that we pray at all and bring it to him? Well, again, same as praise, that we get an accurate assessment. Now, we've got an accurate assessment of God when we praise him, but now as we are saying from our own mouths the very details of our problems, then we know what's really going on. I think God wants us to know what he is doing. I think as well, this is not in Hezekiah's case, but as well, I know that when I am hurting and heavy, when I go ahead and just lay it out before the Lord, sometimes it's a shorter list than I thought it was going to be. So what's your problem? Kind of only one thing. That's awesome. It just helps me know if I'm just going to go ahead and say, hey, this is what's going on. Anyway, let's go on. Well, no, we're not going on. We're going to look at verse 18 and 19. Then he gives the truth. He gave the truth about who God is, but now the truth about the enemy, what the enemy has done. The enemy has done some pretty gnarly things. They've destroyed a lot of lives. They have proven stronger. They have proven to be stronger than the gods that the people had leaned on. All those gods of, you know, wood and stone. Of course, you know, and I think in the prayer, Hezekiah is just even admitting how God is definitely not like their gods. Like, well, of course he beat them. They got gods of wood and stone. You are the real God. He cannot beat you. And the request, save us. Remember something so foundational. Never get this out of your mind, never get this out of your understanding, and that is this. Satan is more powerful than you are. And God is infinitely more powerful than Satan. So you figure it out. What you got to do with that. For those of you who don't know, I'll help you. Cling to the Lord. You're on his side, you win. And that's all there is to it. And so there it was. And then Isaiah, the son of Amos, sent to Hezekiah saying, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, because you have prayed to me against Sennacherib, king of Assyria, this is the word which the Lord has spoken concerning him." Stop there. We're not going to get into that until next week. But here it is. God's response to broken people who have lost all hope in themselves and turned their entire situation over to the Lord, God is going to respond. God will respond to that. And the response, this one just makes me giddy. God says, because you prayed. Because you prayed. This makes me believe that there are things that I did not pray about that had I prayed about, God would have acted. God did not come to Hezekiah and say, "Well, I was going to go ahead and do this anyway. Thanks for talking to me. I like talking to you. You know, it's always a good time with you, Hezekiah, but this is what I was going to do anyway." No, you prayed. And because you prayed, and you're going to read all the rest of this stuff, is that you're going to wipe out 185,000 of those Assyrians. And the king is going to run back home, and it's there. He's going to get struck down with a sword. But it's because Hezekiah prayed. But how many deliverances never happened because we didn't pray? Remember, it says in James chapter 4, verse 2, right? You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. And for all of you name it, claim it people, he also says, you ask and don't receive because you ask amiss, that you would spend it on your pleasures. So, you know, don't go thinking, "Woo, I think I want $1 million. I'm going to ask God because I didn't have it because I forgot to ask him." No, 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 no. But if you got some real thing going on, God will be there. He is going to answer, and you will have deliverance. When you ask, he will be there. I believe that the north, the northern tribes of Israel, they were devastated, destroyed, because they didn't pray. Well, they did pray, but to idols and other gods. And this is something that I would like us to, and as I'm closing with this, I want us to understand about prayer, that it is not the power. I don't like that term, and you guys use it, and I know what you mean, but I always, there's little phrases that the church throws around all the time that makes me go, And one of them is that, hey, there's power in prayer. Wait, prayer is only as good as the one you're praying to. So you can pray to the piano. It's not going to do anything. So if I pray to the piano, trust me, there's no power in prayer. Your telephone's value is determined by who's on the other end. Right? You got your cell phone. Don't you love it when somebody calls that you don't want to talk to? Suddenly your cell phone, you're thinking, why do I own this? And when you're in real trouble, you call the good people that you like. Power of the cell phone. Ah, power of prayer. Only if we are praying to the one true God and not the God of our imagination. Not the God, not gods of wood and stone, not gods of, you know, for all, you know, those who kneel down before statues. There is no power in that prayer. There's only power in God. And so, hey, let's remember that the Lord has given us prayer, and we better be using it because it is an awesome tool. Because it gets right to, oh my goodness, it's just like a telephone. It gets right to the Lord. Right to Him. We don't have to send a messenger to Him. You know, when Dale was hurting yesterday morning, what did he do? He grabbed the telephone, made a call, and he was taken out of there. If he didn't have that telephone, then he would have to, I don't know, do what? Scratch out Morse code on the wall, send a letter and crumble it up and try to throw it out the window, do something. But he had that wonderful tool, a telephone, and he was able to get the message out right away and get the right people to him, and he called the right people to do it. And so God has given you and I prayer. And in any given situation, you and I can come to God Almighty, boldly coming to the throne of grace in time of need. Where He will respond. So remember, the power is not in the prayer. The power is in God Almighty through Jesus Christ. We must come to Him, have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, broken before the cross that you nailed Him to. Confessing your helplessness, and confessing His glory. This is where God wants to bring us, to the brokenness of Hezekiah. And I'll tell you, it's the best place you could ever be, because what happens next is awesome. And I know that some of you have been through some brokenness, and then what comes out the other end of that is God's glory. And we're going to see it next week. Father, thank You so much for Your word and the reminder that You are on our side. God is for us. Who can be against us? How awesome is that? But Lord, we also know that we got to be for You. Lord, I thank You so much that we can be the ones that caused every mess in our lives. But we can come to You. Even embarrassed. And You will work on our behalf. I want to thank You so much, Lord, that Your glory is for sinners only. I pray that You will work that glory in us, that there will be more of us that belongs to You and less that belongs to the world. Lord, as far as the enemy's threats in the lives of the people here tonight, I pray that You would help us to discern those voices. I pray that You would help us to turn to You, and that You would give us that sound mind, power, love, a sound mind that believes You at every turn. Bless Your people, Lord. We thank You so much that You win. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.